As you know, what we do every Sunday is we go verse by verse through certain books of the Bible. A few weeks ago we finished 1 Thessalonians. We've been in 2 Thessalonians for about a month. And we've made it to chapter 2. And this is going to be interesting. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And we're going to read the first 12 verses. The Apostle Paul writes, "Now, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to Him, we ask you not to be soon shaken in mind or troubled, either by spirit or by word or by letter, as if from us, as though the day of Christ had come. Let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first, and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Do you not remember that when I was still with you, I told you these things? And now you know what is restraining, that he may be revealed in his own time. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming. The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan, with all power, signs, and lying wonders, and with all unrighteous deception among those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this reason, God will send them strong delusion, that they should believe the lie, that they all may be condemned who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness." All right, now, we have before us not only the most difficult passage in 2 Thessalonians, not the most difficult passage in all of Paul's writings, but perhaps, if not the most difficult, one of the most difficult passages in all of the New Testament. So I'm warning you straight away that we're going to have to spend several weeks on this passage. We're definitely not in any way, shape, or form finishing this passage today. Okay. Let me also tell you that perhaps a man that many consider to be the greatest theologian that the church has ever known, Saint Augustine, speaking of this passage, stated, "I frankly confess I do not know what Paul means." So, even though there are many who will stand up authoritatively and tell you this passage means this, I think it would be wise to not be 100% dogmatic, since for the past 2,000 years, good Christian men and women have had vastly different opinions about this passage. So, first of all, what's the problem in Thessalonica? What is the problem? Paul tells the Thessalonians in verse 2 to not be shaken in mind or troubled. Why are they troubled? What's the problem? Well, there's been some false teaching that the day of Christ, the day of the Lord, depending on your manuscript, had already come. And so they were, frankly, quite concerned. Bad eschatology has a way of doing that. Bad eschatology causes a lot of stress and concern to people. And so Paul's simple answer is this. Let me give you the simple answer. Paul's answer to the problem of them thinking that the day of the Lord had already come was, no, the day of the Lord has not already come. I already told you that there were a couple of things that had to happen before the day of the Lord occurs. And since those things have not happened, obviously the day of the Lord has not come. Specifically, the two things that he mentions are in verse 3, where he says, "Let no one deceive you by any means, for the day will not come unless the falling away comes first and the man of sin is revealed." So we have the falling away, whatever that is, and the man of sin, whatever that is. And so there's these two things that have to occur. I've told you about these things, he says. And since those things haven't happened yet, they haven't been revealed yet, at least in Paul's day, in the first century, in the year 50 or 51 AD when he wrote this letter, he says, obviously Christ hasn't come yet. If those things had happened, sure, Christ could come at any time. But those things have not happened yet. That is a simple point in these 12 letters. But here is the difficulty for us. Paul, in verse 5, says, "Do you not remember that when I was still with you, I told you these things?" So here's our problem. The Thessalonians know very well what Paul is talking about. They've talked about this before, between themselves. And Paul knows very well that they know what he is talking about, and therefore he doesn't go into any details. He gives a few details about the man of sin. He gives no details about the falling away. He just mentions it because they know what he means. The problem is we weren't around for that conversation. And so we don't know for sure what they are talking about. Nowhere else in Paul's writings does he say anything remotely close to what he's talking about here. So, the only way to try and figure out what he is talking about is to see, is there anywhere else in the New Testament? Do the other New Testament writers say anything similar to this so we can perhaps understand what he's talking about? Now, there are many questions that arise from this passage. Many questions, not just the man of sin and the falling away. It talks about someone who's restraining him, and it talks about the mystery of lawlessness, and it talks about signs and wonders, and it talks about God giving them a strong delusion. And oh, there's so much going on here. I must confess, during the week, I was having a lot of trouble just knowing where to start. Because I knew we couldn't do this in one lesson, and so I'm just like, what are we going to do? So here's what I decided we're going to do. We're going to jump right in into the deep end, and we're going to try and figure out who this man of sin is. And perhaps that will help us to understand the rest of what's going on in this passage. Now, so here's the thing, something that I want to let you know, just for today, I know there's not going to be that much application today. Forgive me. What we need to do is do some preliminary work today to try and see if we can understand certain things in the passage, and then once we get those, we can get more into what Paul is talking about. All right, so that's what we're going to do today, some preliminary work on this man of sin. So, many theologians believe, and for good reason, that this man of sin should be identified with what we often call the Antichrist. Okay, and there's good reason for that. We'll talk about that in a few moments. Okay, but again, as soon as you say the word Antichrist, oh boy, all the different ideas that people have about who the Antichrist is, or if there is there one Antichrist, or there many Antichrists, is it a person? Is it an institution? Your average person, when they think of Antichrist, they think of movies like The Omen or whatever, where, you know, it's, you've seen The Omen, right? Where it's like the little child that is born that's basically, you know, has the birthmark with 666 on his head and stuff like that. And basically Satan incarnate, okay? But is that what the Bible says when it talks about the Antichrist? Let's try and get a bit biblical here. All right, so the only place in all of Scripture where the term Antichrist is actually used, because he doesn't say the word here, though that's possibly what he's talking about. The only place where the actual word Antichrist is used is not in the book of Revelation, as some people think. It doesn't say that. Is in the letters of John. So I would like you to please go to 1 John chapter 2 for a moment. 1 John chapter 2 and beginning in verse 18, the apostle writes, "Little children, it is the last hour." Notice that very interesting time reference there. This was written 2,000 years ago, and he's already talking about it being the last hour. As you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now, many Antichrists have come, by which we know that it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that none of them were of us. All right, in verse 18, John states, you have heard that Antichrist is coming. Well, I tell you that many Antichrists have already come in the first century. Okay? Now, one of the questions here is, when he says, you have heard that Antichrist is coming, is he affirming that or is he denying that? That's one of the questions. Because there, those people who believe that there's going to be one big, super worldwide Antichrist at the end of the world, read this passage and they say, well, he doesn't deny it. So they read it as though John is saying, you've heard that Antichrist is coming, and that's true, he is, but there are many Antichrists even today. There are others who deny that there is going to be some big, huge Antichrist at the end of the world. And so they say, no. John here is saying, you have heard that Antichrist is coming, but that's not true. There's many Antichrists. Even today. Okay? So there's not one big one. There's many. The problem is, again, John doesn't explicitly say whether he is affirming or denying. He just says, you've heard this. Well, I'm telling you there's many. All right? The one thing that is clear is that there are indeed many Antichrists, even in the first century. Specifically here, who is he talking about? In verse 19, the Antichrists that he is talking about is those people who have committed the sin of apostasy. What is apostasy? Apostasy is, you have apostasy when a person confesses faith in Christ, confesses faith in the true God, and then denies Christ. Openly says, no, I don't believe anymore. Okay, that's apostasy. When someone abandons God, leaves the church, as we read here, that they were among us, but now they've left, they've gone, which means that they were never of us, truly. So, in this context, the Antichrists are the ones who have once confessed Christ, but now deny him. Right? So it's no weird ghoul coming out of the pit to get you. It's just people who deny Christ. Okay, let's go to 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4, starting in verse 1. Paul says, beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and is now already in the world. One of the earliest heresies in the Christian church was a denial of not the deity of Christ, interestingly enough. Today there are many who deny the deity of Christ, like Jehovah's Witnesses and Oneness Pentecostals and stuff like that. But some of the earliest heresies concerning the person of Christ were not denying the deity of Christ, they were denying the humanity of Christ. They were saying Jesus was not a real person. Okay? And so this is what he's dealing with. People who were saying that Christ has not come in the flesh. He wasn't a real human being. Alright? And he says, these people who are denying, these heretics who are denying that Jesus was an actual person, have the spirit of Antichrist, which you have heard is coming. Again, he neither affirms nor denies. You've heard this. Okay, we've heard it. Is it true or not? Well, you've heard that Antichrist is coming and is now already in the world. Again, okay, he has said many Antichrists have already come, and he says the spirit of Antichrist is already in the world. We're talking about first century now. So what we can tell for sure from this passage is the Apostle John believed that many Antichrists have come in his day. The spirit of Antichrist was already at work in his day. And so the Antichrist was a present danger for the church in the first century. Now, let's think about the term Antichrist for a moment. We know what Christ means. Anti, the Greek word, adi, can have two meanings. Adi. It can mean against. Someone who is opposed to Christ. Another meaning can be, adi means in the place of. Okay, so adi Christos can mean someone who is trying to take the place of Christ. Now, we don't necessarily have to choose between the two. It could mean, Antichrist could mean both, because obviously anyone who is trying to take the place of Christ as a false Christ would also be against Christ. All right, so we don't have to necessarily pick between the two. But keeping that in mind, that Antichrist is someone who both opposes God or opposes Christ and is trying to take the place of Christ, keeping that in mind, let's go back to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 now. Remember, what's the problem? The Thessalonians are worried that the day of the Lord has already come, and Paul reminds them that there are a couple of things that have to happen before Christ comes again, the falling away and the man of sin has to be revealed. Let me make a quick side note here before we keep on going. Many people make an enormous mistake here and they don't realize it. They wrongly assume that the falling away and the revealing of the man of sin, they assume, has to occur right before Jesus comes back. Okay? They assume that when the falling away occurs and when the man of sin is revealed, that's when Jesus is going to come back. So they say there's no way that what Paul is talking about here could have happened in the first century. There is no way that what Paul is talking about here could have occurred in the past 2,000 years. It is future even for us, because these things have to happen right before the return of Christ. Why do they think that? One of the reasons they think that is because in verse 8, you will see it says, "Then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming." And so they say, look, Jesus is going to destroy this man, this person, this institution, whatever this is. Jesus is going to destroy him when he comes. Therefore, obviously, this man of sin has to be around and available when Jesus comes. So obviously, he has to come right at the end. Wrong. If you just remember from chapter 1 of 2 Thessalonians that we've been in for the past month, what has Paul been talking about? He was talking about those who were persecuting the Thessalonians, right? And what did he say would happen to the persecutors of the Thessalonians? That when Christ comes, he will punish them. Now, the persecutors of the Thessalonians have been dead for the past 2,000 years. Yet Christ will punish them when he comes back. Are you following me here? All right. So the persecutors in chapter 1 who are chasing the Thessalonians died 2,000 years ago, yet Christ will punish them when he comes back. So just because Christ will punish this man of sin doesn't mean that the man has to be alive and present, so to speak, right then, right there at the end. Okay? Yes, the Son of Man, yes, the falling away has to occur. Yes, the Son of Man, the man of sin has to be revealed before Christ comes. But that doesn't mean that these things have to be revealed right before Christ comes. Let me give you another example. Let's assume that God spoke to me. Now, I'm not a prophet nor a son of a prophet, but let's assume that God spoke to me and said, "Nico, you're going to have another baby." I'm just giving an example, okay? Now, that revelation that I would have another baby is not in any way connected to the return of Christ, okay? He's just letting me know that I'm going to have another baby, okay? But if you said to me, Nick, if I had that revelation that I'm going to have another baby, and you said to me, "Nico, do you think Jesus may come back tomorrow?" I would say, "No, he's not coming back tomorrow. In fact, I know he's not coming back for the next 9 months. Because I know that I'm going to have a baby at some point. Now, after I've had the baby, Jesus can come back at any time. He's not necessarily coming back as soon as I'm having the baby. He could come back 1,000 years after that. Okay? But I know for sure that Christ isn't coming back today, because I know that I'm going to have a baby at some point. Okay? So, if God had revealed to Paul that there is going to be a falling away, and there is going to be a man of sin who is revealed, regardless of when Christ comes back, Paul knew, since those things haven't happened yet, Christ is not coming back now, in his day. Okay? Now, over the past 2,000 years, if the man of sin has been revealed, and if the falling away has occurred, then Jesus could come back today. If those things haven't happened, then Jesus can't come back yet. Okay? The question is, have these things happened? Who is this man of sin? What is this falling away? And when is it going to... when is it going to happen? All right. Verse 3. He says, let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first. Like I mentioned already, this falling away, he gives no other information about it. He just throws it out there. The Greek word is apostasy, apostasia. And you may say, okay, well, what does that mean? Well, we already talked about apostasy, but the term apostasia doesn't have to necessarily refer to a religious apostasy. It could be a reference to a political apostasy. We don't know. Some people say this is a political apostasy. Some people rebelling against something. Or others say, no, 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 it has to be a religious apostasy. Okay, so some people falling away from the faith. Okay, well, people have been falling away from the faith for the past 2,000 years. So this is not very easy. We're going to talk about this some other time. We don't know. We don't know. Verse 3. It continues on, and it says, also, what has to happen is the man of sin must be revealed, the son of perdition. Now, I want you to notice what it says in verse 4. Who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped. I want you to think about this. One of the main reasons that people identify Antichrist with the man of sin is because what does Antichrist mean? One who opposes Christ and one who tries to take the place of Christ. And we have the man of sin here who both opposes God and exalts himself, and he's trying to get himself to be worshipped instead of God. So it's very possible that the idea of Antichrist is what makes Paul say these words right here. Okay? Now, verse 4 continues. It says, so he, this man of sin, sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Now, it says that this man of sin sits in the temple of God. Now, what does that mean? There are four different possibilities. Two of them are literal. Two of them are figurative. Here are the options. If sitting in the temple of God is literal, we have two options. The first option is that it is talking about something that occurred while the temple of the Lord in Jerusalem still stood, because it's been destroyed now. When was it destroyed? It was destroyed in the year 70 AD when the Romans came and wiped out everything. All right, so some people say, obviously, Paul has to be talking about the actual temple, that someone tried to sit in the temple back then, and this letter was written in the year 50 AD, and the temple was destroyed in the year 70 AD, so that's the time frame. Something that happened in those 20 years in the first century. That's the one option. Okay? Second option is that since the temple does not exist today, there are some who believe that the temple has to be rebuilt, obviously, for the man of sin to be able to sit in it, that the temple in Jerusalem has to be rebuilt. Those who mostly hold to a premillennial dispensational theology believe that the temple has to be rebuilt, and animal sacrifices and all these things are going to restart again, and that then the man of sin will show up and sit in the temple of God. So they think this is something that's going to happen in the future. It has not occurred yet. If that is to occur, we still have a while, because where the temple was sitting is a Muslim mosque right now. So until that's destroyed and wiped out, there can be no temple. So, well, we'll just wait and see about that. Here's other options. Some say this is not literal. They say when it says that he's going to sit in the temple of God, they say it's not literally talking about the temple. And they would point out that nowhere in any of Paul's writings, when he says the word temple, because he says it numerous times, never in any of Paul's writings, when he says the word temple, is he referring to the temple in Jerusalem. Never. Unless he is here. But nowhere else is he referring to the temple of Jerusalem. Every time Paul talks about the temple, he's referring about what? Believers and the church. Okay? So, some people say the reference to sitting in the temple of God here is a reference to the church. And so, for a long time, even before the Reformation, but especially at the time of the Reformation, the Reformers believed that who is the man who sits in the church taking titles that only belong to God and declaring himself to be authoritative and so forth. And so the Reformers believed that the man of sin was the Pope. And there are many who still believe that. In fact, on our website we have the 1689 Baptist Confession of Faith. And it states it as though it's fact. It says, the man of sin and Antichrist is the Pope of Rome. Okay? That's one option. And there are many who still believe that. It's possible. Here's a fourth option. There are some who say, no, you got it all wrong. Everyone else, they got it all wrong. And Paul is not only not talking about a literal temple here. He's not talking about the church either, but he is simply using figurative language of someone who wants to take the place of God. Okay? For example, in Ezekiel, the Lord is speaking of the prince of Tyre, as in Tyre and Sidon. And this egomaniacal prince wanted to be God, basically. And this is what it says in Ezekiel 28. The Lord says, you have said, I am a God, and I sit in the seat of gods in the heart of the seas. Yet you are a man and no God, though you make your heart like the heart of a god. And so people say, notice this king, the prince of Tyre here, says that he sits in the seat of the gods. And so likewise, we read of this man of sin who is going to sit in the temple of God proclaiming that he is God. And their point is, this is not talking literally and physically about sitting in the temple of God, but the point is someone who is trying to claim the position of God. Someone who is trying to seat himself where God sits. Claiming that he is God, calling himself God. Not that this is literally sitting in the temple. So those are some of the options. Those are four of the options of what it means that this man of sin will sit in the temple of God. We'll talk about it more when we go on over the next few weeks. Verse 5, he says, do you not remember that when I was still with you, I told you these things? And now you know what is restraining, that he may be revealed in his own time. Listen to verse 7 now. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Have we heard that kind of language before? Yes. John had said that you've heard of the Antichrist who's coming, and the spirit of Antichrist is already at work now. And so Paul is saying, this man of sin has to come, but the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. There's something that's... Someone is coming who has at least not come in the year 50, but the spirit of Antichrist and the mystery of lawlessness is already working in the year 50 AD, in the first century. Then it says, only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. I'm not even going to touch that right now. Verse 8. And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming. Now note verse 9. The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan with all power, signs, and lying wonders, and with all unrighteous deception among those who perish because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved, and so forth. So we read now that this man of sin is going to be working in accordance with the power of Satan and doing all kinds of signs and lying wonders. Those statements right there, that he's going to have the power of Satan and he's going to be doing lying wonders, is extremely similar to what we read of in the book of Revelation with the beast, who is also doing what he is doing with the power of Satan, and he also does certain lying wonders to deceive people. So there are many who believe, and are probably right, that the Antichrist that John is talking about, and the man of sin that Paul is talking about, and the beast that the book of Revelation is talking about, is the same thing. Possibly. Probably. Now, if you expect me to go into the book of Revelation and explain that to you in a few minutes, you are mistaken. So, next week, we're going to get into the book of Revelation, which, as you know, has even more interpretations than 2 Thessalonians. And we will see what it says about the beast. We're going to try and see what the book of Revelation is about in general to see if we can figure out who this beast is. So then we can come back to 2 Thessalonians and try and understand our text. That is my goal for next week. Spend the whole time in the book of Revelation. Thank you for your attention for today. Let's pray.